background and upbringing of each and every one of us is vastly different from everyone else. Now, some have great experiences as a child growing up with their parents, others not so much. At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter when it comes to our relationship with God. In fact, when we get to that point to where we are called children of the Heavenly Father, it really is quite an amazing statement, one that we will consider today here on Abounding Grace. Welcome to the program. We catch up with Pastor Chris Gordon here today once again in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Here's Pastor Chris and today's broadcast.
How many of us live in fear? The Christian life is not, hey, I hope, you know, I do the best I can, and I try to work hard, and in the end, I hope it all works out well. That's not the Christian life. Not even close. What is our Lord saying to us tonight? What is He encouraging us with tonight? I haven't given you that. Instead, you've received something way different. You've received a gift from me. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons. I've not left you to go figure this out and wonder about all of this. I've not left you wondering if what I declared in heaven when you came and you repented and you said, Father, I've sinned and I declared you righteous right then and there. I've not left you to go wondering if that's really true. I've not left you to kind of fend for yourselves and go through life and just figure this out on your own. That's not what I've given you. And I'm not going to take you back there. When someone has heard the gospel and they've heard that God has made available a righteousness, Christ's righteousness, by which sinners can escape the coming wrath and they trust in Christ, the Lord does something. He takes the burden away. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said, come to me. Cast your burden on me. My burden, my yoke is easy and it's light. And God has not just declared this in heaven, over which the angels are rejoicing when a sinner repents, as we considered this morning. God's not just declared it in heaven. He also has done something else on earth. And now you understand why Jesus said, I have to go away because I'm sending somebody to you. I'm sending you the Spirit who is going to declare something to you so that you would believe it. And that's why verse 16 should overwhelm us tonight, that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are sons, that we're children. So you're no longer under condemnation. The Spirit is now present to ensure that your life is no longer, number one, controlled by the sinful nature, that it's bent and driven. Its basic disposition now is driven toward holiness. And now Paul says something else. You have been given the spirit of adoption. I'm committed, says the Lord, to make you understand this. How so? I've sent the Spirit to be the spirit of adoption in your hearts. Now, adoption is one of the most beautiful truths. Maybe we don't consider it enough as we should. There's a lot of debate on what kind of adoption this is, and is it the Roman view of adoption and the Jewish view of adoption? But I do take the position in writing to the Romans, in their culture, adoption was one of the most blessed privileges that somebody could receive. And I believe these Roman Christians would have latched onto this right away. In the Roman culture, when a son didn't meet up to the standards of his father, the father, and I don't think this is a good thing, by the way, but they could search out another boy and who would meet the desired qualifications. And nevertheless, even though it's unthinkable to us, it was a common custom of the day. And at death, the adopted son would receive all the rights of the family. So he would have the family title and the estate and the inheritance. And to adopt, he was totally severed from the former family and placed permanently in this new family. All obligations, all previous debts were wiped out. You would even have seven witnesses stand up and testify so that they would be absolutely assured in case somebody challenged us after the father's death, that these witnesses had testified that this adoption had taken place. Hear what the apostle just said. You've received the spirit of adoption. What a wonderful thing. We could never run around and say by nature that we're sons of God. Heresy. You understand why the Jews hated Jesus and they wanted to stone him, because they understood when he took that title to himself that he fully received that he is true God. But here, we get that kind of blessing as adopted sons. Adoption is a declaration by the Spirit that there's a whole status change. Now think of this morning with the two seeds. And the purpose of this, the apostle is telling us this so that we would have confidence toward God. One of the things that really is improper, I'll talk in a minute about the challenge that yes, we still struggle with fear and doubt, but the bent of our lives, the drive of our lives is that now the Christian is not to live in fear of eternal condemnation because he's had a Savior that's paid the price. And for the Christian, there's no longer an overwhelming dread of fear that once accompanied the life when we were outside of Christ. This is why 1 John talked about this all the time when John would say, there is no fear in love. And this is love. Not that we loved God, we didn't produce this, but that he loved us. And that he gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. The Lord is saying to us tonight, our relationship is not one of a tyrant over his sons. You can have confidence toward me, he says. My love for you has cast that fear out. There's an example of this, and I was thinking of examples and came across an example maybe that helps illustrate this. It's 2 Samuel 9. And it's one of the clearest examples, I believe, of adoption. And the example is with Mephibosheth. And I don't know how many of you remember that story. But remember what David did. David asked the question if there was anyone left in Saul's house for him to bless. And one of his servants, Ziba, says, there's a son of Jonathan, whose name is Mephibosheth, who is lame in his feet. Mephibosheth means shameful thing. He's totally paralyzed. You know what David said to Mephibosheth? Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed down himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? I think that's a beautiful account. David responds, as for Mephibosheth, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Pure grace that motivated David to do this, wasn't it? Because we're shameful things, aren't we? And God takes us and God places us at his table. And remember the parable of the king's feast when he went out and Jesus told this parable, go quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring here the poor and the maimed and the blind. Give them the best seat at my table. What poor man had clothes to come there to get into the banquet? What maimed and lame could get there on them by themselves? What blind man could see to get into the feast? And the Lord said, go get him. And you put him at my table. You know, Paul said tonight, that's the relationship we have. Where we even have such access and such love is received that we can cry out, Abba, Father. That's a term of intimacy. It implies no fear, tenderness, the kind of response that you can approach him in a way that a sincere and good father does his son. I'm not saying tonight we never go through fear or we don't have doubt. I was amazed at our impact group last time, and not amazed, but was thankful of the honesty of our young people who are willing to tell us of their struggles with doubts. And we had a really helpful discussion last time. All of us go through these periods of doubt, but the course of the Christian life and what the Lord is telling us tonight is one of the blessings of the Christian life and one of the blessings of the work of the Spirit is that this, He is driving us in this kind of confidence because you've been given not a spirit of fear, but of adoption. And that is His work. I love it even when the believer struggles with doubts. 1 John says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in deed, but in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our own hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." So, in a very pastoral verse, John reminds us that even when our hearts condemn us, it doesn't change the truth of the matter. And what a wonderful encouragement to the Christian. The Spirit comes alongside of our spirits, verse 16, and bears witness that we are sons, that we're children of God. Now tonight you say, well, how does He do that? How does He do that? Do you hear a still small voice? You do. We need to talk. How does He do this? I want everyone to turn tonight to the back, to page 32 of the Blue Psalter. Where is this kind of treatment that Paul is talking about? Do I really experience this? Do I really receive this? Page 32. The question is what is the Spirit doing? We're going to confess a few of these tonight. Question 65. You confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all His blessings. Where does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the Holy Sacraments. How does He bear witness? What is He doing? He is producing true faith in your hearts. And how is He producing true faith in your hearts? He sends a servant who stands up here and labors all week to preach the gospel to you. And you hear that gospel, and the Spirit takes that truth, effectually applies it to the heart, so you hear it and are overwhelmed by His love. And then what does He do? He says, "Mephibosheth, shameful thing, come sit at my table. And I'm going to feed you with the king's delicacies. I'm going to confirm my love to you. I'm going to confirm it. And I'm going to give you bread and wine. I'm going to give you a sign of washing with water that you and your children would know that by the power of the Holy Spirit, He changes and washes hearts. And I'm going to confirm it when you come in faith and believe and you eat of the bread and drink of the wine, and I'm going to assure your hearts that Christ died for you." And so notice 66. What are sacraments? Sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, He might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and might put His seal on that promise. And this is God's gospel promise, to forgive our sins and give us eternal life by grace alone because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. Signs and seals God put in place for you. Notice what it said. So that, notice, in your minds, you would understand that His promises are for you. That's what he's doing. And then he puts a seal on that. So when we use the sacraments in faith, he puts a seal on that. He puts a seal stamping this as you believe that you belong to him and that the promise that he has made is for you. And what's that promise? The promise of the gospel is your forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. All by grace, because why? What's the Holy Spirit bearing witness to? He's bearing witness to the work of the Son. He's bearing witness that what Jesus did in AD 30 in the month of Nisan at about the sixth hour of the day when he cried out, "It's finished," that the Holy Spirit is taking that, bridging the gap and saying, "That's yours. It's yours." And then 67, are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Right. In the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the Holy Sacrament, he assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. This is beautiful, isn't it? That the Holy Spirit in this teaches us, and notice the language, assures our hearts that everything that needs to be accomplished, you have in Christ Jesus. And so, teaching us in this, bearing witness that by our use of them, we are assured as we receive in faith, and we have these two sacraments the Lord has given, baptism and the Lord's Supper. You see why we need these things? The Lord put them in place to help us. It's not a boring, redundant thing when we believe the Holy Spirit is working and assuring and strengthening, exerting his influence on our minds and in our hearts, applying the truths of the gospel. And so when this burden comes over us throughout the course of the week that you are a shameful thing and you have offended this God, he comes, and every week as you come believing and confessing, assures our hearts, he opens our eyes, and with this inward abiding testimony of the Spirit of God's love, he assures us that nothing can separate us. And that's the end of Romans 8. Strengthening and assuring. And I know it's not popular today to criticize other things, but it burdens me. It burdens me correctly that Rome, having no doctrine of assurance, teaches that the authority of Scripture rests on the church's decision. And we should be rightly angered by that. Why? Because they are trying to become the Holy Spirit himself, having no ability to bear inner testimony in people's hearts. That's why there's no assurance. And they've thrown out his work. They've attacked his work. And it should be a serious thing to us. Don't lose sight of what God's saying to you tonight. Don't lose sight of what he's saying. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee, Ephesians 1. Guarantee, our pledge, working to bear witness to the truth so that our hearts would be assured as we go forward. I'm going to close with this last thought. In verse 17, notice how he adds to this. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. That is a seamless transaction. Did you hear it? He gave the whole picture right there. Romans 8 starts with there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He reminds us justification completely removes the threat of wrath. There's no more condemnation over our heads. In the interim, in the battle as we go forward, we are given the Spirit who satisfies and helps us in our weaknesses, assuring us of our status before him, all along bearing witness, working as we hear the gospel, and receive the sacrament, working to apply these truths to us, that we are adopted children, saying no matter what happens all along the way, he's with us, sealed, will never leave us, and then he's committed all the way to what? Glorification. There is, in other words, no loss of salvation from justification, right? Between justification and glorification. This is what he's telling you. Nothing that happens along the way takes it. It's impossible. And that's why verse 30, which everyone's excited to get to, and we'll get there. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What's not there? Sanctification. Because it doesn't affect the outcome. He's assuring us of that. Will we be sanctified? Yes, because we're given the Spirit. He will work to sanctify us. Must that happen? The Spirit is doing that. But he's assuring us here in Romans 8 that those whom he justified, he will glorify. And nothing along the way will take that. That's beautiful. And God is saying he will complete the work he's done. Romans 8 is a beautiful chapter tonight, telling us you have everything you need. And that should inspire us. That should drive us to live thankful lives. To go out and say this week, Lord, I want to thank you for what you've done for me. Give me the grace by your Spirit to walk humbly with my God and to serve you with gladness and to fight against these sins. If you've done all this for me and saved me, least I can do is say thank you and enter into the fight. May this kind of love set in contrast to what is so soon to fall upon the unbelieving world, make us respond in thanksgiving. Thankful to God that we get to live as we go forward in full assurance of faith that all of his wonderful gospel promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, and the Holy Spirit tonight was given to you to make and assure you that that is so. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy, and that you've not left us alone down here to fend for ourselves and figure all this out, but that you've given us your Spirit, who is the down payment, the pledge, and who is working powerfully through the Word and the Gospel and the right use of the sacraments to strengthen our hearts before you. And so may, Lord, we give ourselves to these things, loving to be here, loving to receive these things by faith. And we ask that all who are downcast would be lifted up tonight and assured of your love, and that we would go out this week in your peace and strength and joy, setting ourselves to walk according to the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Now, you've been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. Questions and comments are always welcome. In fact, if you have a smartphone, simply access your voice memo app. Leave us a question. Don't forget your name and where you're calling from, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. We'll do our best to get Pastor Chris to answer it for you here on the program. Praise reports are welcome as well. Again, questions@agradio.org is where you would email your voice memos. And if you wish to write to us or give us a call, you can reach out to us a couple of ways. First, as always, our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. You know, we have a lot of friends who have come alongside of us financially and prayerfully, committing to partnering with us that this program continues on this radio station. It's our prayer that you would join that growing list of friends and Abounding Grace Radio family members who are concerned about this broadcast, are encouraged by it, and committed to seeing that it continues on this radio station. If you are, please contact us today. No gift is too small, no gift is too large. Whether it's a one-time gift or a monthly gift, it all makes a huge difference as we continue ministering the gospel here on this radio station. Reach us at 888-504-8805 or agradio.org. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.